The title of this message is A Family to a Nation. 1 plus 4 equals 12. Listening time is approximately 31 minutes.
Listening to that scripture, you probably know where I got that idea of 1 plus 4 equals 12. This sort of sounds like a soap opera. And one of the things we need to be very careful about, just because it's in the Bible, doesn't mean it's God's will. Committing adultery is not of God. Multiple marriages is not of God. We have to be careful here. People take this out of context. But this is life showing that man still has a heart that can be deceptive. And much of this lesson is about that. Let's just take a look at the story in a little detail. We left Jacob at Bethel, where he had the vision, and God renewed this covenant that he had given to his father Isaac and his grandfather Abraham. This same covenant, which was when Israel is being blessed by God, God will also bless those who bless Israel. God will curse those who curse Israel. At this point, Jacob is still Jacob. He hasn't been renamed Israel. He's at his uncle's place, and obviously they're shepherd. They have goats and sheep. And he has these two daughters. Now we have to understand the culture, that girls were somewhat of a liability to a family, because a family needed to get their daughters married. And the oldest one was to be married before a younger one. But Jacob first met Rachel at the well, and at that point apparently became attracted to her. And when he got to meet her father, Laban, his uncle, he decided that he would work there and stay there. And he worked for nothing. And finally his father-in-law said, well, it's not right you work for nothing. So he said, well, I will work then for Rachel. And so the agreement was for 7 years he would work and receive Rachel. Now 7 is a very interesting number in scripture. 777 is the completeness of God the Father. We see in Isaiah the 7 spirits of God. So 7 is a completeness. He thought he was marrying Rachel, but it turned out that Laban slipped in Leah. Now you're probably wondering, how could this be that he would not know the difference until the morning? Again, you need to understand the culture of being veiled, fully veiled and gowned. They may have been similar in height. And then to consummate the marriage, they were to have sexual relations. And that always consummated a marriage. And that was done in a tent, and it was done in darkness. And so it's obvious that he really didn't know either of them intimately, so he wouldn't know by touch and whatever. But he ends up with Leah being his first wife. And of course he's rather upset. And his father-in-law then explains the culture. But couldn't he have explained that prior to this wedding? Yes. Laban is not a very good man, as we see as things go on. I've heard pastors preach that God was giving Jacob his just reward for deceiving his father. But remember, it was his mother's seeking God, understanding what God had in mind. Then she didn't go back to God when she heard that Isaac was going to give Esau the blessing. I think we have to be careful there about blaming Jacob for these things. But then within a week, Laban gives Rachel to Jacob. And then the problems really began. We know that the 12 boys that come from these 4 unions, and not 2, become the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. 11 of them are born fairly quickly, and then Benjamin comes later on. That's why I didn't read about Benjamin being born. We want to look at this very closely. is that each time there was a birth, that mother named the child, and in Hebrew that has that meaning to it. But look at all the things that they said. Leah says, surely my husband will now love me. And this goes on and on. And then Rachel gets jealous. And so now the sisters are jealous of each other. And you could present it and say, well, Jacob was just standing back and being gracious. And every day he came in, he didn't know where he was going to bed and which woman it was going to be. And he just obliged and went along with it. But that's not the way God would look at that. He's supposed to be the spiritual leader. He should know right from wrong. So even though he ended up marrying Leah first, he should have loved Leah as much as he loved Rachel. That's where there's a problem there with Jacob. But we know how our human heart is, and we know it's much easier to love some people than the other, especially from the outside. And that's not a spiritual love, by the way. So many people are attracted to one another for a physical attraction. And once that wears off, the relationship is gone. It has no place to grow and develop. I don't know if you've been to high school reunions or not. But I do recall that some of the people that seemed to be very attractive in high school weren't after 10 or 15 years. And some that were rather plain seemed to have gotten a little better. Because age does things to people. But God looks at our heart, and we should be looking at the heart of people. Young people today don't get a chance to know each other in their heart. They know each other intimately, physically, but not in their hearts and their minds, their character of who they really are. So there's a lesson in this. But this went back and forth between these two sisters, and this must have been a horrible situation. But then look at who gets started the abnormal way. It's Rachel. So many people look at Rachel and think she's the great one in this whole thing. As we go on here, you'll see that there are some big problems with Rachel. So Rachel is not really trusting God. She is focusing on her sister and competing with her sister. Now, it's very obvious that Jacob spends more time with Rachel. But Rachel's not having children. Remember what he said? I'm not God. So Jacob knew that God would be the one. But Rachel obviously wasn't seeking God. She was looking at the sister. And so she puts her maidservant up to think that something magical is going to happen. And sure enough, she is rewarded with two sons. And she names those boys. So they're like hers, not her maidservants. She has ownership there. That doesn't mean because God provided those two boys that that was God's perfect will. So we got to be careful there. Well, then what happens? Does Leah just keep trusting God? No. She sees what Rachel did. Oh, that's the strategy now. Here's my maidservant. And so we have two more coming there. And then finally Leah has two more. And then Rachel finally has her first one, is the 11th one. And he's really the greatest of all. And that's Joseph. You see, it was worth waiting for. Because Joseph ends being the savior of the whole tribe and enabling them to survive in Egypt. And all the things that happened, and we'll be coming to that in a week or so. And then later on, she ends up with Benjamin, and she dies in childbirth with Benjamin. She names him Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. And Jacob said, no, it's Benjamin, son of my joy. But Jacob tends to favor Joseph, as you remember. He ends up with the coat of many colors and kind of the head of that family clan. But now we have 11 of those at that point, and Benjamin gets born as they leave Laban's home area. But now let's look at what happened with the sheep and the goats. There's a very important spiritual message here. Laban becomes very, very prosperous and healthy and wealthy because of Jacob. And he recognizes that no matter what Jacob touches and how he takes care of the livestock, that they're having healthier and they're not getting eaten by wolves and all these things. So he's recognizing there's something sort of magical about Jacob, but not about God. Because Laban has several gods, images in a closet, in a chest, that he worships. So he's not with the God of Jacob. And he's got a chance now to accept that God, but he really doesn't. So now he has another plan, because Jacob wants to leave and go back to his homeland. So God gives him a vision, because Laban's about to try something else. He said, well, if you will work another 7 years, then I'm going to give you some of the sheep and the goats. He works out a deal with him that he's going to allow him to have all the ones that are speckled, striped, and usually you think about those as being defects. They aren't the plain white color sheep, and so they might consider them having blemishes. Jacob said, okay, I will take those. And God gives him this vision about these speckled and striped sheep and tells him to take a popular branch off a popular tree and an almond and a plain branch. It doesn't say what kind of tree. And strip the bark off and stick them in front of the watering trough. So as the animals came up, the healthier ones were attracted to this. And so when they mated, they would have healthier ones, and they turned out to be speckled, spotted, and so on. Most of the young were speckled and spotted, which genetically should not have happened. We got to be real careful here. If you're a farmer and you want to have speckled sheep, that you do the same thing. No, that's not what it is at all. What really is involved here strictly is that Jacob is being obedient to God, asking him just to do that. That's a sign that he was trusting God. Let's see if we can come up with some other examples like that. Do you suppose when Moses took his staff, raised it up over the Red Sea, that there was something magical in that staff that caused that sea to open up? No. It was God who opened up the sea. Moses was being obedient. This is the key to this whole thing, is one's obedience. Let's look at Jericho. You're probably familiar with that story, how they were to march around the city and blow trumpets. And now how many times did they do this? Well, they had to do it 6 days once, and on the seventh day they went around seven times. So they went around 13 different times. And at the very last time they were to stop, and they were to shout and blow the trumpets, and then the walls came down. Now, a lot of people said, well, all their stomping on the ground and the trumpet blowing created this tremendous vibration which caused an earthquake and broke the walls down. Well, if you've ever studied Jericho, you'll see that they did not come down by an earthquake. If you've ever been to these large ruins and seen what an earthquake does do, it lays the stones out. So it sort of looks like dominoes that have gone over, one kind of under the other, like the pillars that are built in stages. They all lay right out. Well, that's not what it was. These walls were pushed down. It was God pushing these walls down. This was a supernatural thing. We have the same thing here. God overriding the genetics and creating prosperity for Jacob and a testimony for Laban. He gets upset over this whole thing. And so now he's really angry with Jacob. And so there's just a lot of friction that results in this. Unfortunately, when people go out to evangelize, they may go to a class in their church, and I'm not against evangelizing, but I think the Holy Spirit is the evangelizer, and we are to be obedient to his calling and his leading whenever that comes up. And I'm going to give you an example of that. Sometimes it's so simple, but I want to show you that it is obedient to the call of God. And God does speak. When you hear that small, still voice, that is God speaking. I want to show you how my nose was used to evangelize. Now, it sounds really weird. Many years ago, I used to do a mission work in Mexico, predominantly to some churches and an orphanage. And we always brought down food. We got started because they were starving, actually. I always tried to let the kids unload the truck because I didn't want to see the gringo from the north being the giver. I wanted them to see God is the giver. So I wanted them to take ownership for whatever was brought down and distance myself from it. I always brought treats. Mexican kids like chocolate and orange. Orange juice, Tang, especially in the summer when it's really hot and they don't have anything iced, and some chocolates or something like that. but I used to give those out much later in my visit. Well, this one particular day, the truck had been fairly well unloaded, but this one little boy was still in the truck, maybe 8 years old, but he hadn't been nourished well, so he was fairly tiny. And he was kind of on his knees, and I was standing on the side of the truck, and I just heard this voice saying, "Stand still." Well, it didn't make sense to me. I should go and interact with the kids. Why should I stand still? But I was obedient to God. Evangelizing is going to take place that I didn't even know about. So I stood still. This boy stared at me, and a little while later, he started crawling towards me. He had the voice saying, "Don't move, stand still." After a while, he came face to face with me, because on his knees in the bed of the truck and me on the ground, we were at the same level. And I don't know how long this went on. It seemed like a long time, but I didn't move. I just kept looking right at him. Eventually, he came up and pressed his nose against my nose. And that lasted a while. And then he started to kind of giggle and laugh a little bit. I picked him up, carried him around, and gave him a lot of attention. Every week I came down, he would come running towards the truck, and I'd stop out in the field and pick him up, let him sit in my lap and try to drive. I gave him a lot of attention for a while, and then all of a sudden, 1 week, I didn't notice him. And I said to this friend, "Where was Ignatius today?" And he said, "Well, he was the boy in the Coca-Cola shirt." And I said, "Oh, he blended in so much." So I talked to the staff and said, "Well, what's happening here?" And they said, "Well, they didn't know what was happening. This boy had been taken off the streets in Nogales. He was left as a result of prostitution. And because he had a little mixture in him, he's rejected by all the children." I didn't know this. And he caused a lot of problems. He could get in all kinds of trouble. And they told me they were giving him 2-week probation, and then they were going to send him back on the streets. I didn't know this. During that 2-week time, it's when this nose event occurred. And they said they don't know what happened to him, but on a certain day, he changed completely. I traced it back, and that was that Saturday. The Lord touched that boy, but he used me. Very simple. I didn't have to go to a class and learn a strategy. I didn't have to get a booklet that somebody wrote up and said, "Spiritual law number one, have them read that. You know, there's a big chasm and God's here and you're here." I'm not making fun of those things, but you see, I think that God evangelizes impromptu-wise. He will provide the prompt for things to happen. It wasn't me. I had no plans of it. I'm not any big person because I just stood there. It was a simple thing. But was I ever rewarded? This is one of the highlights of my whole Christian life. I still remember this boy. And years later, because I had gotten crying fatigue and couldn't go there for many years, and then the pastor was leaving that we'd helped a lot, and he said, "I want you to come down. We're having a special service, and we want to acknowledge things." Well, we had a wonderful day there, and I went back to the orphanage to harvest some prickly pear cactus, because for the big festival that night, they were going to make some jelly and stuff out of it, as you may have eaten before. So I said, "Okay, I'll go out and get the kids, and we'll harvest that." Well, we got back to the house, and I got out to see the older kids. And as I was leaving, I heard this deep voice saying, "Pablo," which is my name in Spanish. And I couldn't figure out where it's coming from. And he kept saying it. And then I looked ahead, and he pointed to me and said, "Me Ignatius, me Ignatius." That was 8 years ago. He's now 16 years old. He didn't forget that. But see, God reinforced in me, Paul. See how simple, and yet it changed his life. Well, we had the same thing here. Laban could have received the Lord, and yet he didn't, which is a very unfortunate thing. So there are spiritual messages all over the place. We have opportunities, and yet what happens is people sidetrack those. God can present it right in front of us, and then because we want to do it our way. Now, did these women ever come to the realization of where God is in this whole situation? Well, remember, after Jacob gets a lot of more sheep and goats, Laban is out in the pasture 3 days away or so, and Jacob decides it's time to leave. So they leave. What does Rachel do? She steals her father's gods. Isn't that shocking? Well, they're on their way a day or so, and Laban comes back, and he's all upset because they're gone. He didn't get to say goodbye to his grandchildren, but he's also not going to probably get blessed anymore. So he chases after him, and he's really angry because his gods are missing too. And he catches up to them, and what happens? Jacob said, if you find your gods, whoever has them, I'll put them to death. Rachel has them, the one he loves the most. So she's sitting on a trunk of some kind where they're hidden. When Laban is going through all the tents and checking everything out, so he doesn't find them. And they agree to disagree. This is a very interesting thing. It's also a biblical principle. There are times you really can't get along with somebody. You prayed about it. They could be a believer. In this case, Laban wasn't. But, you know, sometimes even among believers, sometimes you have to separate in peace. Well, they did. They put up some rocks, kind of as a pillar, and they said, okay, for the rest of our life, you're going to stay over that side, and we're going to stay on this side. Quite a thing, isn't it? And there are his 11 grandchildren and Rachel pregnant with Benjamin, which he never would see. What are the main messages then we can derive from this? There was a lot of deception going on here, wasn't there? And a lot of people got hurt and feelings got hurt. But the beauty of the whole thing is God's plan of restoration was not interrupted. Satan tried and tried and tried to get this whole thing off track. And yet they were able to maintain some sense of peace within this situation. And then, of course, Rachel does pay a price because she ends up dying in childbirth on their way back to where Isaac and the rest of the family is. And just one other thing here about the lineage of Christ. Most people think it would come from Joseph. I sure did when I was an early believer and started in the Bible. I thought, oh, I was tracing the lineage. Now I'm down to the 12. It's got to be Joseph. But it's not Joseph. It's Judah. Reuben, the firstborn, he defiled his father by having sexual relations with Bilhah, which was Rachel's maidservant. So he was knocked out. Simeon, number two, and Levi, or Levi in Hebrew, and that's where the Levites, by the way, come from. Remember, Moses and Aaron were Levites. They decided when they were camping at this place called Shechem, there was a king there, and his son was attracted to their sister. There was one girl among these 11 boys at this point. So they were invited into a party. Well, remember, you weren't supposed to be mixing, and they had a party, and anyway, she gets raped by the king's son. So they are very angered about this, and they want vengeance. So Simeon and Levi get some of their people together, and they make a plan. So they said, okay, you can marry our sister, but our custom is circumcision. So all your males must be circumcised. I'm not going to get into a lot of graphics, but circumcision for an older guy is a very painful thing in recovery. They aren't able to fight very well. Once they were circumcised, they went into the city and killed them all and took some of the women and children as hostages and made slaves of them. Now you can see the mess they're getting into. So Jacob is afraid now that that word's going to go around that they're hostile people and other tribes are going to come against them, the nomads. That's why they pick up and leave, and then Rachel in traveling, and of course she ends up dying in childbirth. So that wipes off the first three. So then we have the next one in line is Judah. He becomes the lineage for Christ. And anybody born in Judah's clan are Jews. Joseph wasn't a Jew. Reuben wasn't a Jew. Jacob was not a Jew. Isaac was not a Jew. Abraham was not a Jew. They were Gentiles. See, there's so much misterminology, but that's truly what a Jew would be, tracing their lineage to Judah. Jesus Christ is a Jew because his lineage goes back to Judah, then to Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. So just because there is deception doesn't mean it's God's will and it's God's plan. But the important message is that God's plan will prevail even when we get mixed up for whatever reasons and people try to convince us of this and we may trust them and one thing happens and another thing happens, okay, there's still grace and mercy, isn't there? We see grace and mercy through this whole thing. And God is working. Isn't it amazing that God has chose people like us to be in his kingdom? I think about that quite often. God didn't look down and say, well, now I can make something out of Paul. He's got a little there to start with. He's got a few talents and things, and I can just add a little bit to it, and you know, he could be something. That's not true at all. There's nothing good in any of us. God is not going to take the old nature and make it better. Absolutely not. He gives us a new nature, which he will nourish, and he says the old nature must be crucified. That's kind of painful. Dying to self can be very, very painful. I've been through a lot of that in sanctification. I had more finances before I was saved than I do now, by far. I had greater health before I was saved than I do now. So I'm not saying get saved and get sick and poor. That's not it at all. God has a different way of rewarding us. He's not in this world. We're to be in it, but not of it. So don't ever evaluate your relationship with God based on how healthy you are, how prosperous you are, or anything like that. It is a very, very false and dangerous thing. Absolutely. One thing it does is enable me to rely on God more. I have greater faith now than I ever did before, especially when I lost my vision. So God has a blessing in that. I don't always see everything. It was very painful for the first year or two. Giving up driving, I've read statistically among seniors, is the greatest cause of suicide. Did you know that? That's why many doctors are very reluctant to tell their patients, don't drive. Because I heard a doctor saying that about everyone he's told ends up killing himself. But see, my trust is in God, not in my eyes. And God can do things way beyond what we ever think. Once you get beyond yourself, then God can work. And that's what's happening in this whole situation. So we're going to continue now in this fourth foundation, which is God's restoration for mankind. Isn't it a great story of the restoration, the historical facts, and how God works? Doesn't that give you encouragement? When times don't seem the best and whatever, where is God and where is all this? He's still working. We just need to look a little more carefully sometimes and listen a little more closely. God's plan will prevail, and I just praise God for that. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you and glorify you. You have enabled things to be placed into your word, which the secular world looks at and actually calls us to be shamed. But you are a God of honesty. You have hid nothing, Father. We don't ever want to think that all these things were in your perfect will. They certainly were not, Father. But it should be encouragement to us that when we stumble and even sometimes fall, that you're a cry away, Father, and you will lift us up. I think of Peter on the water. That's exactly what happened. He got caught up in the fact he was on the water and the waves scared him. He started looking around and started to doubt and think about himself. Anytime we focus on ourselves, we're going to get nervous and frustrated. If I focus on myself, I'm trying to give a message, Father, I'd stumble and stutter and get all mixed up, Father. We need to focus on you. We thank you that you're gracious and you're loving God, and you're God of second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance. It's not just 1, 2, 3 strikes and we're out, Father. You're gracious and righteous and holy and loving up to the very end, Father. And then you take us unto yourself, Father, that great day that each of us will have. Pray that it not be a day of fear, but a day of great anticipation, Father, to have eternal life with you. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.